This morning we're going to look at some of the most important prayer passages in the Bible and see what we can glean from them. In my preparation this week, I started off on one direction and ended up somewhere completely different. So I was going to spend all of our time on the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 5 through 15. But as I started reading about prayer, I kind of switched directions, took a fork in the road, and ended up somewhere else. So we'll look at the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to look at some other scriptures as well. So we're going to start with that Lord's Prayer. It's perhaps the most famous prayer passage in the Bible. Probably the most famous prayer passage of all time. Most people in this room know it by heart. I'll begin reading in Matthew 6, 5, so that we can see a bit of the context that Matthew provides for us. So hear the word of the Lord. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So three main points that I want to look at in the Lord's Prayer here. Number one, don't pray like the hypocrites. There's nothing worse than a religious hypocrite. And we've all been one at some point or another in our life. The hypocrites were all about impressing other people. That's what they lived for. Look at me, praying in public on the street corners, being religious in front of other people so other people would see them being religious. And Jesus said they got what they were looking for. That's the reward. They got no answer to their prayer. All they got was recognition from the people they were trying to impress. That's why they made it a point to be praying so others would know just how spiritual they were. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Because God sees in secret, we can be honest and sincere with Him. I read an interesting thing about where the word sincere comes from this week, and it stuck with me. And I had never read this, and I never studied Latin. I always wished that I had. But sincere comes from a word meaning without wax. The word S-I-N means without, and cire or sear means wax. So if you were selling pottery in the old days, and it had some flaws or cracks in it, before you sold it, you would take the wax and rub it into the cracks or the faults of the vase so that it would appear better than it actually was. And that's exactly what the hypocrites were doing. They were praying with lots of wax to fill in all their faults so that they would look really well. Well, what we should do is be sincere in our prayers. Pray without wax. Live without wax. Because God already knows. He already sees. He sees in secret. So pray in secret. Pray openly. Because He already knows. And believe me, He knows every single thing about you. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Especially when you think about your sins. And especially about your habitual sins. Yes, even those sins. The ones you're thinking about right now. He knows about those. But it says a wonderful thing here. The Father who sees in secret will reward you. Isn't that great to know? The second thing that Jesus says in His teaching before He gives us the Lord's Prayer, He says, don't heap up empty phrases of many words. Now, these folks were not about impressing others. They were all about impressing God with their many words. Perhaps they felt that they had to make such a racket that God had to hear them. You know, making a lot of noise where God goes, what is going on down there? So God had to look and listen. And maybe because finally they made such a racket, kind of like the unjust judge parable that He used. Remember that one? The woman kept coming and coming and coming and coming and finally goes, good grief, I'm just going to give her what she needs so she'll go away. Well, Jesus used that parable not to say He was like the unjust judge, but for us to be like the woman who would just simply state her case. Jesus' answer to this was that the Father already knows what you need, even before you ask. So you don't have to put on a big show for Him or for anybody else. And the answer was just simply pray according to the will of God. And Jesus shows us how. Now, He doesn't just mean that you just simply pray the Lord's Prayer by rote. That's not a bad thing, and most of us do that often. We just recite the Lord's Prayer. But use the Lord's Prayer as a model to direct you how to pray, and use it as a model and fill in the blanks, and use it as a guide, and do it like that. And maybe more of keeping these things in mind as you pray, like God's fatherhood, our Father. What an earth-shaking idea about God and as we communicate with Him. That we're talking to God as a Father. That is a revolutionary concept of how we communicate with God. As our Father, as a loving Father, as a Father where the relationship has been reestablished lovingly and carefully by the Son of God. And then we're to keep in mind God's holiness. That we're not just flippantly to come into His presence and go, how you doing, Dad? Can I have this? Can I have that? No, God is holy. And it bears that we consider that we come into His presence respectfully and honestly. And honor Him. He's holy. We're not. So give Him the respect that deserves. We're to keep in mind God's kingdom and God's will as we pray. That means pray for the end game. Pray for the future. And pray for God's final glory. Pray that God's not finished yet with this earth. That there's His kingdom has come, but it's not here completely. But it will be. We can keep those things in mind as we pray and as we wrestle with the way things are. Then after those things, we can ask for His provision. He knows what we need. He knows we need clothes, we need food, we need a job, we need to pay our bills, we need car insurance, we need cars, we need paint on our houses, we need education money, we need all these things. God knows all that. He knows what we need before we ever ask Him. So we don't come to Him as beggars. We come to Him as beloved children. And we're going to come back to that towards the end of the message. And then we ask for God's forgiveness. And one of the things that makes Christianity stand out above and be different than all of the world's religions is that all we have to do is simply confess our sins to Him, whatever they are, and then receive the forgiveness which He willingly and graciously gives us. Like in 1 John 1:9, it says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus embeds that right into the middle of the Lord's Prayer to not forget that. And then we pray with God's protection and God's power in our thinking, His ever-present involvement in our daily struggle with the world, with the flesh, with the devil. You ever wonder why life is tough sometimes? Because we're engaged in a spiritual battle every minute of every day. With the world, the kingdom of God is opposed to this world. Our flesh is opposed to this world and to us. Say, oh my, we know that already. The devil is our sworn enemy. And then there's this posture that we have. And I'm not talking about kneeling here. I'm talking about the way we think. Our posture is those who pray to God. We are to freely share with others what we have freely received from God. So much that Jesus says, if you don't share forgiveness with others, I'm not going to give it to you. I mean, that's astounding that Jesus would say that. Often we just receive forgiveness and then treat everybody like who cares. He says, don't be like that. Freely you have received, freely give, is basically what He's saying. See, Jesus came, lived, died, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, so that all these things in His prayer might be established and that we may enjoy Him and glorify Him forever and ever. The Westminster Shorter Catechism has some wonderful, concise teaching on prayer that is very much worth considering. Two questions. Question 98, what is prayer? Says prayer is offering our desires to God in the name of Christ for things that agree with His will, confessing our sins, and thankfully recognizing His mercies. And then question 99, how does God direct us to pray? Well, the whole Word of God, but especially the Lord's Prayer, which Christ taught His disciples, directs our prayers. And it's that answer right there that I want to use to direct the rest of the message this morning. The whole Word of God, which Christ taught His disciples, directs our prayers. I want to look at a number of prayer passages. And I didn't know what to call it, so I just call it, it's prayer passages that everyone needs to know. These are passages that instruct us, that direct us, that equip us, that encourage us, that challenge us. And we're going to start with Psalm 32. And this was one of King David's prayers. In just one verse, look at what he puts in one verse from Psalm 32. He says to the Lord, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, he covered it for a while, if you remember King David. I mean, this was his prayer for forgiveness once he got caught. So he wasn't all righteous to begin with. Boy, oh boy, did he ever need forgiveness. He was a gold medal sinner. He needed forgiveness for adultery with Bathsheba. He needed forgiveness for betraying one of his mighty men that was in his regiment, selected, hand-selected regiment of mighty men that went to battle for him. And then he needed forgiveness for Uriah the Hittite's murder. And then he did that to cover up his sin. And it wasn't until the prophet came in and said, you're the man. He was content of covering it up and going about his daily business like nothing had happened. And what's so wonderful about Psalm 32:5 is the simplicity of his confession of sin and forgiveness from God that David spells out for us. He basically just says, I acknowledged my sin. I did not cover my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I didn't have to do 10 different things in order to receive forgiveness. I didn't have to pay all this money. I didn't have to go through 5 years of this or 2 years of that. I just confessed my sin, and you forgave me. Don't we have a wonderful God? Psalm 61 is another important prayer passage. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And then Psalm 102:17, he regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. I don't know about you, but often I'll catch myself thinking that my prayers have to be really spiritual. And as a pastor, you know, my prayers have to be really spiritual for God to hear them and answer them and count them as anything. Got to have my act together. Not in Psalm 61. Not in Psalm 102. These are prayers from when the heart is faint. These are prayers of the destitute. And God doesn't despise the prayer. Those are the prayers God loves to hear. These are prayers from those who desperately need an answer from God. And God is willing to give the answer. Another wonderful prayer passage. Romans 8:26. In fact, we're starting back with Romans 8 in a couple of weeks. 3 weeks to be exact. But listen to this verse, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This is one of the most amazing verses about prayer in the whole Bible. Not every Christian agrees on what it means. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever, and you don't have to raise your hand, have you ever felt as though your prayers were weak? All of our hands would go up, right? Well, this verse tells us that the Holy Spirit helps you right there at that point when your prayers are weak. Another question, have you ever known that you should pray, but you don't have the foggiest idea of what to say or what to ask for? Again, there we go. The Holy Spirit praying for us is deeper than any words can express. And different people have different experiences with this. My experience is this type of Holy Spirit prayer doesn't always come about quickly. You don't sit down at your prayer in your prayer chair, and 30 seconds later, you sense the groanings of the Holy Spirit praying for you. Doesn't happen like that. Doesn't come about quickly. He doesn't groan within us when we're so quick to give up when prayer is hard and difficult. It's usually associated when we've been in Scripture much and we've been contemplating much concerning the kingdom of God and its reality in this world, and as we begin to wrestle with and against the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You realize that's what we do as Christians, right? That many of our difficulties in life are spiritual warfare of this nature. And we don't know how to pray. And we don't know what's going on. And yet God tells us that the Spirit prays for us with groanings too deep for words, right at the point of our weakness. Folks, that's good news. Another prayer verse, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I was hesitant to bring this passage this morning because what I'm going to say about it in 2 minutes, I could preach on this for 6 weeks. Prayer, I know there's people that need to hear this morning. Prayer is God's supernatural prescription for our anxiety and our worry. Now, I'm not saying you need to throw away your meds. Okay? That's between you and your doctor. But we should walk away from our prayer times with less worry and less anxiety because we've spent time casting our cares upon Him who cares for us. Should make some difference, right? As I quoted last week, there's never been an emergency meeting of the Trinity. So when we come to Him in prayer, He answers us. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is the armed guard of our hearts, which is our affections, and our minds, which are thoughts. You know, sometimes you'll see a show or you'll watch a movie and you'll see these big bodyguards, you know, that are watching over the diplomats, or, you know, we have armed bodyguards. And it's the peace of God. Guards our minds and our hearts from the frailties of this world. This is what it says here in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And then we try to figure it out. And then it's beyond our reach, because it also says, this peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Another very important prayer passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you see the connection of praying for the authorities in our land and the advance of the gospel? There's an interesting connection there. That peaceful, quiet, godly, dignified lives is good and pleasing in the sight of God. Who desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Very interesting how those are linked together. And we know that our mission is to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel and make disciples of all nations. And we live right here. And sometimes the church gets confused. And I heard another interesting quote about the church's mission. And yes, to the ends of the earth. But our mission is not to save America, one writer wrote, but it's to save Americans. And to save Europeans and Africans and Asians, wherever the gospel goes forth. So quiet and peaceful lives, godly and dignified in every way, give us ample opportunities to connect with people. The people that God desires to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. A few more passages, and then we'll come to the table. Matthew 9. I've already alluded to this morning. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We are to pray earnestly for laborers to go into the harvest. I hope you saw my Realm post this week. And it basically said that every Sunday for the last 3 to 4 years, we've been gathering down front. Mainly the elders and a few others have joined us. And we've been praying every Sunday morning from 10 o'clock to 10:15, sometimes just a little bit shorter. But I reorganized that a little bit this morning and now ongoing. We're going to use that time to pray for the harvest. We're going to pray for the worship service for just a few minutes, but we're going to spend 5 or 10 minutes, and you're invited, 10 o'clock right here, to pray for the harvest. Because Jesus said, "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." 10 o'clock, Sunday morning, right there. Another important prayer verse, Matthew 21:13. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Boy, there were some things going on in Jerusalem. And much of the Jewish religion in Jesus' day had become commercialized. I'm so glad that evangelical Christianity doesn't suffer that at all. You'd go to the temple in Jerusalem, you know, near one of the feasts, and there were money changers. You know, because people from all over the Mediterranean were coming in. They needed this currency changed into this currency. And there were tables all set up. And then you'd buy these animals so that you could do the sacrifice. And that came all in. Remember, Jesus came in and turned the tables over one time because he couldn't stand to see all that. And he said, "My house is a house of prayer." Is our house, is our church, a church of prayer? I'll just let that one sit there. Acts 4:31. And when they, this is the apostles, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We're almost done. Have you ever prayed that the place where you were gathered praying or worshiping with others would be shaken? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Or have you ever prayed that before a worship service or a gathering or an event, that God would move in such a way that it would be, you'd have to be dead in order to not recognize something going on in a mighty way, even to the shaking of the place? You ever prayed like that? Well, I have. But you know, I've never seen a physical shaking to where where I've seen the furniture shake. I've never seen that. And as I thought about that this week, as I put this passage, because I love that passage. Wow. They'd been persecuted. They'd been brought before the Sanhedrin. And they prayed. And the place in which they were gathering together was shaken. Imagine that. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. As I thought about it, I was praying the wrong prayer. First, I think that God is in charge of when and where shaking happens. And I don't think the apostles asked for the place to be shaken. Their prayer asked for something else. They were praying a prayer that on just a quick glance, their prayer was centered around some other things. One of the things was just the sovereignty of God in the advance of the gospel, which we sang about this morning. And then it was about the powerful advance of the gospel message is the core issue of their prayer. And God answered with shaking and filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we pray like that, there's no guarantee that it's going to shake. I mean, but I want to read to you Acts 4:31 in its context. Listen to the prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word and with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, I'm not convinced that all we have to do is pray that prayer and the place will shake. That's not the way my theology works. But we can learn something from their prayer. And that's pray like the apostles prayed. I saw an illustration this week from Tim Challies. I get his email updates every day called A La Carte. And it was a little story about Sir Walter Raleigh and how he continually asked Queen Elizabeth, and I'll just quote the way Challies had it, for funding, for favors, for appointments, and opportunities. As they were funding projects in the New World. And many around and that were observing the situation saw that the more she gave, the more he asked. And the more he asked, the greater her generosity. And the story goes like this. One day, in exasperation, she asked when he would finally stop being a beggar. She says this to Sir Walter Raleigh. And his reply was simple. When you stop giving. It's interesting when we think about prayer. Are we asking? Are we asking what God says He will freely give? There are many things that the Bible tells us that God freely gives to those who ask. I want to close with this passage, and then we're going to come to the table. Matthew 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Another example of this, I believe it's Luke's version, says, who will ask and will not God give the Holy Spirit to whoever asks? Let's pause for prayer. And as I pray, ask. Let's ask our Father in heaven for those things that we need. Heavenly Father, you are a great God. You're the sovereign Lord. You made the Pleiades and Orion. You caused the day to come and replace the darkness. You are so good. Lord, hear all the prayers of your people right now. Some of the prayers are for the simple things in life. Some of the prayers right now that are being prayed to you silently are extremely important. You, our Heavenly Father, are a good God. Would you hear the prayers for provision, for forgiveness, for boldness and witness, for guidance, for reconciliation in families, for all the things that are being prayed that are according to your will. Would you hear our prayers? In Jesus' name, amen. If our elders would come forward.